happening. Turn with me in your Bible, if you have one with you, to Proverbs chapter 24. While you're turning there, just share with you briefly. When we were here last in July, I guess it was, the day before we'd actually left home, and we've just barely seen home for the last 3.5-4 months until a couple of weeks ago, we got home from Louisiana. Thank you all for your prayers, your support. It's meant a lot to us. We've been on the road a lot in Missouri, Nebraska, New Mexico, Texas, and Louisiana. Kind of feel like we've been all over the world. Just a few states, though. But I do thank you for your prayers. God has done a lot in the ministry, and we actually were able to share the gospel with, we don't know, thousands of people. We had 60,000 or so pieces of gospel literature given away at our fairs and different ministries we've been in, and have had over 700 people pray to receive Christ in the last few months. So once again, thank you for that, for your prayers and support. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 says, "Through wisdom is the house built." That means it's founded. This is talking about, in a human life, building a place for God to dwell. That's what our body, our life is supposed to be. God's building, God's house, His tabernacle, if you will, His temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to apply this to our lives today through wisdom as a house built. This built he's talking about here actually is just the foundation. Now, if you would, turn with me. If you have your notes there, then it says Matthew, but it's actually Luke. We'll just call this the first mistake I've made next year. I'll be making a lot more, I'm sure. So. Luke chapter 6. Verses 47 through 49, Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built an house, and he dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man which without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Here he's talking about the house being founded, the foundation. This is the firm foundation in a human life of Jesus Christ, the rock. This speaks of the work of evangelism. It's probably the second blank. First blank there would be founded, and the second one would be evangelism. This is the work of evangelism, to tell people the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the rock that we can found our life upon, that He loved us so much He died to pay for our sins. But He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, after He was buried, He arose again, came back to life, and He's in heaven right now. And those that will truly repent of their sin and turn to Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus as their only salvation, they will be saved. They'll be born again into His family. That's the work of evangelism. That's what builds a human life, is the rock of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says not only, though, through wisdom is the house built, founded, but by understanding is the house established. It's finished. I don't know if you've ever been around a building project, but I have a nephew that's a house builder. And our son, our youngest son, Sam, many of you know him, he actually got to help his cousin, two of his cousins at the time, they build a house together. He got to go there and watch. When they first arrived, they had hired another contractor to pour the foundation. This other contractor had gone in and dug the ground out, and he'd poured the footing, the concrete. It was all there when they came to build this house. Our son Sam, we took him to work the first day. He had something wrong with his vehicle, I guess, so we ended up taking him to work several days. First day we took him, and there was his cousin out measuring everything to make sure it was all right. He's very particular in the way that he builds a house. He wants it all to be straight and square and right. So he was out there measuring even this foundation that somebody else had poured. And it was a good thing because the foundation was off. When we came back to pick him up later that day, the sill plates, which are the first boards that you put on a foundation and you nail the walls and everything else of the house to it, the sill plate was sitting off at one end about 4 inches or so over the edge of the foundation. And when I saw it, I drove up and I looked at it and I said, Joe, what's going on here? Did you miss it or something else going on? He said, I measured it and they were off. When they poured the foundation, it was off. They started square on this end, but then it slightly came off. And by the time they got to the other corner, it was off about 4 inches. So we had to overlap that. Now, the way a good carpenter, you can tell a really good one from one that's not good. A good carpenter knows how to cover up mistakes. And he knew how to cover this up. He squared the house up, even though the foundation was a little bit off. We know here, we see that by understanding, the house is established or it is finished. After that foundation is laid, then you have to build the rest of the house on it. And even though sometimes we might not understand the foundation of the Word of God, how it's absolutely perfect, sometimes we want to change it and we want to try to straighten it out, so to speak. Well, we can't. The firm foundation of Jesus Christ doesn't need any straightening. It's straight. If there's something out of line, it would be us. Not like that foundation of that house that they built. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Something very important we need to look at there. That on number 2, the next blank would be finished. Then underneath of it, it would be discipleship. Would be the next one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Discipleship. This is the work of the church. The continual building process, the work of the church, discipleship. And here we see it in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, this is Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another, somebody else, builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, of whatsoever sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. How we build on the firm foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ is all important. It is so important for you as a church to be teaching and administering and establishing new believers in Christ and growing them according to the Word of God. If we don't, something will get off. If we try to build and establish and disciple people just according to our thoughts, we can get off. We can make a real mess of things. Now, it might look good on the outside. We might cover it up and say, well, that's because I'm such a great teacher or great carpenter or whatever you will. But it's going to be off if we get away from the Word of God. It's the Word of God that establishes how you build the gold and silver and precious stones. Because if we don't build it on the Word of God, it'll be the wood, hay, and stubble. And one day, all of that is going to burn up. Make sure, as you teach, and parents, I guess I would speak this to you especially, as you teach and instruct your children, and you that are members of this church that are in the leadership and that are teachers, make sure that you teach the Word of God. That's the thing that's going to last for eternity. That's the thing that's going to count forever. And that's the thing that's going to last. Make sure as you disciple someone, some of you that are youth here, you have little children that are watching you. You may be helping to teach them, even without your knowledge. Some of them are observing the things that you do, and they're watching the way that you live your life, and they're going to imitate you. You're teaching them. You're instructing them. Make sure that the way you instruct is founded upon the Word of God. That's what discipleship truly is. It's being founded upon the Word of God. Not only do we build, we start it, a foundation, and then we finish, we complete, we build up from the foundation and complete the house. But after you get a house built, what do? You just move in? No, you have to furnish it. I'm sure that most of you, if you moved into a brand new home, you'd want a bed in it, probably a toilet. You might want a kitchen sink. And you might want to put in some food in a refrigerator. You might want to, have all the nice things, that, especially if you bought and paid for the home. You'd want everything just the best that it could be. And you'd want to furnish it, some of you ladies, with paintings and pictures and maybe tapestries, carpet and flooring. You'd want it to be the nicest possible. Well, our building, this temple that we live in, for God, it's supposed to be the best that it can be. Turn with me, if you will, one more place. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Not only do we build it with wisdom and we establish it with understanding, but by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches, all good things, all nice things, all wonderful things. It'll be filled. Now, we recently, my wife and I have been helping a couple move. We've actually taken several loads of things in our van from one house to another. They're in the process of moving, and they have a lot of stuff. They don't live in a very big house, but it's amazing how much people can accumulate over just a short period of time. They've only been there 3 or 4 years, I take it. And they brought a lot of these things with them, I guess. And many of these things are very old. Some of them they had in California when they lived there, or Arizona when they lived there. And they've accumulated a lot of things over the years. Some of those things, most of you sitting here today would look at it and say, it's junk. It's worthless. Why are they carrying this around with them? It's no good. It's so old, it's falling apart, some of it's broken, and why do they have it? I don't know. But if we're going to fill our house with things that are good, things that are precious, things that are costly, gold, silver, and precious stones, to be an example, if we're going to do that, we cannot have it full of old junk, things that are broken, things that don't matter and really don't count. Things that we might be, and I can speak this from personal experience, baggage from years ago. That they had a couple of suitcases there that were really, really old. Well, I tell you, Uncle Dan is a really, really old guy. And I carry some old baggage with me sometimes. I have to strive against it, pray about it, and at times even just downright fight with myself over it. Sometimes I want to be in control. I want my way. I want to be in charge. Sometimes I don't like the way God does things. It may be shocking to some of you, but not all of us are perfect. Especially me. We need to get rid of the old baggage in order to make room for the good. If we had a house or even just a room that was full, just stacked to the ceiling, with old, worn-out things that were no good and of no value and nobody wanted, then we couldn't put in it a golden candlestick. We couldn't cover the floor with a beautiful, nice carpet. We couldn't put a beautiful painting or a tapestry on the wall. there'd be no place to get to it. You couldn't get to the floor. It'd be covered. You couldn't get to the wall. We've seen places like this in people's homes that you just walk in. I remember one man years and years ago, an older gentleman, that we walked into his house. He wanted us to help him move just a few things. And there was barely a path wide enough between stacks of boxes and sacks full of newspapers and things to walk in and turn around. You couldn't hardly walk through his house. It was horrible. Now, I've seen places like that, and you've probably been in one or two yourself. But what about our life? What about your heart? If it's the temple of God, if it was built on the firm foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's been built up, you've been discipled, and people have been training and teaching you what's right, then how is your house? How is your life? Are there things in it that are just piled up and stacked up, old baggage, old garbage, old things that are just you ought to get rid of? Maybe you ought to have a fire in that part of the house. Maybe you ought to just take a fire hose and wash it away. Maybe there needs to be some house cleaning. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, we see something very important when we're talking about furnishing or filling that house. In Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now this is very important. Anybody that you ever talk to or yourself that wants to know God's will, right? This is very important. These two verses here, very important. This is key. This is crucial. You really need to jot this down and make note of it and remember it. If you want to know God's will, verse 17 says, "Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." This is God's will. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's God's will for your life. Somebody ever ask you, "Oh, I want to know God's will. Can you help me understand and find God's will?" Take them to these two verses. It is God's will that they wouldn't be carried away with excess, not just wine, but drugs, alcohol, anything that would keep them from being filled with the Spirit. God's will is for us to be filled with His Spirit. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, to be led by His Spirit. If our life is filled to excess with anything, it will not be filled with God's Spirit. We will not be led by the Spirit of God if we're being led by man's wisdom. We will not want to walk in the Spirit if we're walking in the flesh. We won't do it. It'd be one of those rooms that is stacked full of old garbage and old baggage that you can't see the wall, you can't see the floor, can't see the window, you can barely get in and out of the door, and it doesn't do you any good to have the room. If our life is not filled with the Spirit, then maybe we need to do some work. Being filled with the Spirit, he says in verse 19 there, he tells us kind of what that entails and kind of some of the examples, if you will, or the evidences of being filled with the Spirit. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Do you have a song in your heart? Is that something? Maybe you don't go around whistling all day long or humming or singing out loud, but do you have a song in your heart? Do you just want to praise God all the time? Do you just think, "Wow, this is such a beautiful day. Things are going bad, but God, you're on your throne. And things might be horrible in my life, but God, you're so wonderful. God, you're so good. Lord, you're just awesome." Do you have a song in your heart, singing, making melody to the Lord? Are there psalms and hymns that, like some of the ones we sang this morning, others that you've learned over the years, maybe some that you made up just because you want to praise God? Are they in your heart and your mind? Do they lead you and teach you as you go through life? Or is there maybe some house cleaning that needs to be done? Verse 20 says, "Giving thanks always, for all things, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one of those evidences. He didn't say, complaining about the things that make me upset. I do that sometimes. And I know when I do it, I'm walking in the flesh. He did say, giving thanks, not just on Thanksgiving Thursday, once a year. Giving thanks always for all things. Not just for the good things that we like and enjoy, but he said we're supposed to give thanks even for the bad things that we don't like. Like having a toothache. We should thank God for it. Seriously. He allowed it to happen. Maybe it was something we brought on by eating too much candy. I don't know. You know, just as a side note, in America, a big, terrible thing that has happened in America is diabetes. Many of you have heard of that terrible disease. Diabetes, one of the major causes of it is soda pop. Many people in America, they get hooked on soda pop when they're really young. I had a brother-in-law that did that, and a sister-in-law, Dan, and I know I had an uncle and an aunt, and I could name you a lot of people if I really sat down and thought about it, that got hooked on drinking sodas, and that's what they drank all the time, and they ended up diabetic. And sometimes, like our pastor, Pastor Stein, he didn't drink sodas with sugar. He drank the sugar-free. Still ended up with diabetes. Sodas are they're a major cause of diabetes. Sometimes we bring things on ourselves because we're just not careful. We're not watchful. We're not applying God's word and just doing what it says. And it doesn't have to be diabetes or sugar. That's not the only thing I'm talking about. There are a lot of things we bring on ourselves. When we do, we should give God thanks. If we get a broken foot, have a guy in our church, one of our elders, he went deer hunting here. It's been about 5 or 6 years ago, and he did what he'd done for years since he was a young man. He's my age now, and he jumped out of the tree. When he was done getting ready to climb down, he jumped down the last few feet, broke his leg just by jumping out of it. And this tree had had a deer stand in there for years. He had climbed up in that tree and jumped out of it for years. But then one day he got a little older, like all of us do, and he jumped and it broke his leg. He said it taught him. He was thankful that God did that and allowed him to go through that to teach him he needs to slow down in life a little bit. There are some things he just cannot do like he used to do. And he said, God really taught me that lesson while I was laid up for a couple of months with that broken leg. Sometimes we bring things on ourselves. When we do, we need to thank God for it. Just having a thankful heart is an evidence that we're filled with the Spirit of God, that we're walking with the Spirit of God, that we're being led by the Spirit of God. If we can be thankful in every situation for all things. The Apostle Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in to be content. I'm still learning that lesson. Most of the time I'm content in the state of Missouri, Kansas, and usually New Mexico, sometimes Nebraska. Texas, I'm not always content. When we go there, it's a long fair and there's a lot of people. But I can be content in the state of confusion. And verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is another evidence of being filled with the Spirit, submission. Now he goes on the rest of this chapter and on into chapter 6, talking about children being submissive to your parents. Wives, I love this part, being submissive to your husbands. But he also talks about servants being submissive to your masters. That would be those of you that have a job, your boss. And he also says later on in chapter 6, and ye masters also likewise. He's talking about even masters, even the boss, they're supposed to be in submission. Maybe not to every employee that they've got, But they have to be in submission. Even bosses, you know, they have a boss. I mean, I love it. There was an old John Wayne movie that it was kind of crazy and stupid. There wasn't much good to it. But there was one line in that movie that I've never forgotten since the time I was a kid. Somebody asked this wealthy rancher. He said, "Mister, you don't have to work for anybody and do whatever you want." He said, "Are you kidding? I work for every man that walks into a joint and wants a steak cut off of a beef back in Chicago or New York." He said, "I work for this whole nation. I have to keep these cattle going so we can get them to market and get everything done right so that they're good beef." He said, "I work for everybody." I've always thought about that. You know, no matter who you are, even if you have your own business, you work for somebody. The product that you make or sell, you have to make sure that it's good enough to sell. The people that you're selling it to, they're not going to want to buy it if it's no good. You have to work for somebody. Every one of us do. And we look at life that way in the business world all the time. We have to submit to our boss, even if our boss is wrong or does something stupid. Sometimes we have to submit to our teacher, even if the teacher doesn't have the right answer. You know what? So be it. We still have to submit. We still have to have a heart of submission, a heart of just godliness. And that's one of those evidences of walking in the Spirit, if we're willing to submit. There are times, as a husband, I want my wife to submit to me, knowing that I'm wrong and she's right. And I need to submit to God's authority and tell her I'm sorry. Husbands, we don't like that part. That's just as true as the wife submitting to the husband. That the husband has at times to be big enough, if you will, or small enough to be full of humility and not pride and go say they're sorry. Being filled with the Spirit is God's will. It's what He wants us to do. But I'll ask you, and this all talks about personal responsibility. Our daily walk with God, it's personal responsibility. Now, our life might be built or started, founded upon the firm foundation of the rock of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it might be built, our life, on being discipled, taught the truths of the Word of God constantly, maybe on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. Every time we come together as a church, maybe in your family devotions at home, maybe just as you listen to a radio teacher or plug in a tape or a CD and listen to some preaching, maybe you're trying to be built on that firm foundation, but you're not furnishing the house the way it should be furnished because of personal responsibility. Very often, we don't like personal responsibility. This speaks of the inner heart, the things that we do that nobody else sees. It's going on in up here, it's going on here, but nobody sees it out here, except for some of our attitudes and actions. But still, it's inside, and our personal responsibility to be founded upon the firm rock of the gospel of Christ, to be built upon the foundation of true godly discipleship coming from the Word of God, that's our responsibility. Sometimes, though, there are hindrances. Sometimes we've got a room that we won't let God into. It's full of our old baggage, our old junk, our old stuff that we like to hang on to, but nobody else would want it. It's not worth anything. One day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. In a moment, it'll be just smoke. And why did I keep those thoughts? We'll think that when we stand before Christ and see our life the way it could have been and what God had planned for our life. Oh, dear saints, we're going to cry a lot, I think, when we stand before God. Well, you know, like I said, there could be some things that are in our life that we need to deal with. What about maybe some cobwebs of pride? Ooh, pride. It's an ugly thing. Proverbs 29:23 tells us, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Are you prideful or humble? Now, you might appear on the outside full of humility, but still be very prideful. I'm smarter than that preacher. I know better than he does. I'm smarter than that teacher. I know better than she knows. I'm smarter than my parents. Oh, I know better than what they know. Are you full of pride inside? It's something that needs to be dealt with. We recently, like I said, had been gone for about 4 months from home. When we get home, after one of these trips of being gone an extended time, if you've ever been into a house that's been all shut up, it's kind of musty, smelly and all. Well, our house had a couple of leaks in the roof while we were gone, and it rained a lot. So the musty smell became white, powdery mold and mildew that we found all over our house. Sometimes we walked into the house and here was a shirt sitting there that just covered with this nasty white stuff all over. We thought, ooh, what's that? We walked a little farther and here on a wall there was some nasty white stuff. Ooh, what's that? We walked into the kitchen and there was a thing here holding some kitchen utensils. There were three wooden spoons. I remember this plainly. One of them covered with this white nasty stuff. Two of them, you couldn't tell it was there at all. It's kind of strange how molds and mildews do. They attack whatever they want to, I guess. There were in a kitchen drawer. Yeah, there were two spatulas sitting there. Whips. There was a whip that was covered with nylon or Teflon, whatever it is now. And one of them was covered with this white stuff. The other one didn't have anything on it. Sometimes, if you're not careful, even in the house that you live in, you can leave the room all shut up. It'll start growing stuff. If we're not careful to attend to things in our heart, then it can start growing things. That's what pride is usually. It's something that starts growing in our heart and in our mind. I think I'm as smart as that guy. I think I know as much as my teacher does. I know that I'm as smart as my dad. No doubt about that. Sometimes pride is one of those things that starts growing in our heart. And if you're not careful, if you're not very studious and careful about it, it'll become moldy and nasty and stinky and smelly. And it'll grow in there until it could fill one of the rooms and make it unusable. That's what pride does. A man's pride will bring him low. Man's pride is his downfall. You remember the story of King Saul. He was a good king when he was first chosen. He even ran. He didn't want to be king. He said, no, I'm not good enough. He ran away from being king. He hid in the stuff and they had to come drag him out and find him. And for 1 year, he was a good king. But then the second year, something started to lift up in his heart. He thought, I'm better than everybody else. I'm the king. Everybody has to do what I say. And it started to grow and grow and grow to where somebody that wanted to serve him and love him and help him, he chased them with a sword. He tried to throw a spear at them. He shot arrows. He tried to kill them. Someone that wanted to be his friend, that loved him like a father, David, of course, that was going to be the next king. Saul allowed pride to lift up in his heart, and it ruined his life. It was his downfall. It was destructive. There are a lot of things in our lives that are destructive, and we need to be careful about those things, that we control them. And that's mold that I was telling you about in our house. We looked it up online. The only way to thoroughly get rid of it so that it wouldn't come back from what we found was to wash it 3 times. Everything in our house, we're still in the process. Been home 2 weeks and it'll take another at least 2 weeks, maybe more than that, to finish this process. Everything in our house, we have to pull it out of closets. We have to pull it out of drawers, have to pull it off of shelves and out of cabinets. And we have to wash it all 3 times. First time it's with vinegar, and we let it dry. Wash it again with vinegar, and we let it dry. And then we wash it with peroxide. We have to do that to everything. Then before we put those things back in, we have to wash all them. Now clothes, we just run through the washer. But sheets and blankets and pillows, we just run those through the washer and the dryer. But most things, we have to wash it and wash it and wash it and let it dry and wash it and let it. It's a long, hard process. And I want to tell you something, dear saints. When you let pride start lifting up in your heart, it's a long, hard process to get rid of it. I was full of pride for many, many years. I shook my fist at God, was mad at God. I thought I was smarter than God. And it took 30 years for God to get my attention and to get me to start to want to change. He's not done yet. He's been working at it another 28 years since then, and it's still not done. Every once in a while, that little destructive part of pride comes back, and I think, I'm smarter than... I can handle this. I got this, God. No problem. I don't need your help. I know what to do here. This situation, I don't have to pray, but I know how to handle it. I don't have to read the Bible and find... I know how to do this. Every once in a while, that little destructive pride starts trying to come back. And boy, is it smelly. Oh, it stinks. It is horrible. And I have to start working on that, washing it out, cleaning it out, and getting rid of it. I want to give you a couple more things that might be going on in your life. I hope not, but just in case, we're going to cover them real fast here. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 27 says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge." Cease to hear the words of instruction that cause you to err from the words of knowledge. When I was a teenager, actually is about 12 years old, I think, 11 years old, somewhere in there, then I started listening to some music. I heard with my ear some instruction that caused me to err from the words of knowledge. The first music that I listened to told me that there's nothing wrong with long hair. Nobody could judge you for doing anything. You know, anything you want to do, it's all okay. God loves everybody, and everybody's all right. So just do whatever you feels good. Whatever you like, just go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter. God loves everybody. I heard that instruction through music that I listened to. So I grew my hair long. I became a hippie. Well, that wasn't enough, so I listened to some harder rock music that started teaching me. I heard it, and it taught me that my parents were stupid. They didn't know anything. That my teachers at school, they weren't very smart, and you shouldn't obey them. So I started, after listening to that music, it taught me to err, and I started skipping school. I eventually dropped out of school. I fought with my parents. I was a rebellious hippie and a drunkard. I started out just listening to a little bit of wrong instruction, and it ended up, I was a drunkard in total rebellion to God and all authority because I didn't listen to this verse. I started hearing the words of instruction that taught me to err from truth, from the Word of God. So be careful, especially children and teenagers, young people and old people. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful to the music, especially, that you listen to. Not only the music you listen to, but Psalms 101, verse 3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." The things that you watch, the movies that you see, the internet that you're on, the games that you play. Some of them are only about that big, I guess. Some of them are huge screens, but the games that you play. Be careful of what comes into your heart. David said he would put no wicked thing before his eyes. Are the games that you play and the movies that you watch, are they things that you would allow to happen in your home? Would you allow the things going on in that television show or that movie that you're watching? Would you allow that gang activity or the drug dealing or people smoking or the filthy language? Would you allow those people to do that in your own home? Well, every time you turn the TV on, if they're doing it, you're allowing it in your own home. Something to really think about. The things that we bring into our heart, through our eyes, the things that we watch, the things that we listen to, they can cause you to err from the words of instruction. I know people have been divorced because they watched for years and years TV shows that people were getting divorced on all the time. So they thought there was nothing wrong with it. And that was their only reason for being divorced. It's because they learned that it was okay. One other thing that I think we need to go to, and this is where we'll wind up. Are there cobwebs of worldly wisdom there? That was the other two blanks under pride. The worldly wisdom in Proverbs 19 and Psalms 101. Is it time for some house cleaning? Proverbs 23:12 has a three-step program. Told you to get rid of this mold. We had to do three steps. We had to wash it with vinegar and dry it. Wash it with vinegar, dry it. Then wash it with peroxide and let it dry and put it away. Well, there's a three-step program in Proverbs 23:12 that tells us what to do with these worldly wisdom, pride, and anything else that might be stacking up in your home to keep you from being filled with the Spirit. Proverbs 23:12, apply thine heart unto instruction, thine ears to the words of knowledge. Three-step program, apply, apply, apply God's Word. Put it into practice in your life. Then do it again. Then do it again. I think that very often we stop short and we stop God short of doing what He wants to do in our heart and our life because we think we've got something taken care of. Oh yeah, pride. Got that took care of. I'm not going to be prideful anymore. I know I was a jerk when I was acting so prideful. I'm not going to do that anymore. And we don't notice that it starts to come back. This mold I was telling you about, if we leave again, and we're going to for about a month, we'll be gone to the Christian Witness Center and be up here for a week for the Chinese retreat here in Sheraton Inn, and then back to the Christian Witness Center for a couple more weeks. We'll be gone from home about a month. And when we get back home, we're hoping that this will have done it and there won't be any mold going. But you know, if we leave a room totally undone, I'm expecting we'd just walk right back in and find it again. If we leave a whole cabinet or several walls or a whole room, just we don't clean it. If we just do it partway, if we just go over it one time, I expect we'd walk back in and there'd be that stuff going again. You know, that's that way in our heart. We might think we've got pride taken care of, but then all of a sudden it starts creeping back in. We might think, oh, yeah, I'm never going to listen to that music again. I know that is wickedness. I've put it away, got rid of it. But then we're over at a friend's house, and they're playing it. And it won't hurt this time to listen to it. Oh, man, I really liked that song. Oh, wow. Maybe my parents wouldn't know if I got that CD back out. I mean, it's still in my room. So if I just get it out and listen to it when nobody's around, nobody would know it. You know, applying God's Word is an ongoing daily process. Apply God's Word, apply God's Word, apply God's Word. It's a three-step and more process. It has to happen every day the rest of your life. I'm sure that you're just like me. You're going to stumble and fall. Tomorrow or the next day, you'll mess up. When you do, thank God for it. And then repent of it. Open up the Bible and do what it tells you to do again. Start back at square one if you have to. Go as far back as you need to. And just do God's Word. He tells us that if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, that we'll walk in the Spirit, be led in the Spirit, that we will be full of the joy of the Lord, we'll have a song in our heart, we'll be giving thanks to God for everything, and be in submission to authority. All those things just go together to prove that we're walking in the Spirit, that we're filled with the Spirit. Are you totally filled with the Spirit? This last week, just this last week, every day, every hour, every minute, of this last week, did you have a song in your heart? Were you giving thanks to God for everything? Were you, in every case this last week, always, always submissive to everything that was told you by your superior, by your boss, by your adult, by your teacher? Did you do it all 100% perfect? Did you get it down pat and right? If not, then you got some house cleaning to do. We need to get our houses cleaned up so that God can fill them with good things. You won't want to be memorizing the Word of God if you're memorizing how this wicked song goes or how that game goes that's maybe not the best game in the world. Doesn't teach any spiritual truth, doesn't have any good values to it, just teaches you how to kill and shoot and be killed. Is that what you're really memorizing, or is it the Word of God? Is your heart being filled with goodness or with bad things? It's going to become junk and baggage. In the end, you're going to have to deal with it someday. Why not deal with it this morning? Just start today. Get rid of it.